That sounds so cool. I mean, it really does sound very cool. Like, whose church is this? Good morning and welcome to the table. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and my co-pastor Matthew Smith is on vacation. Yes, amen. And if he's watching, which I hope you're not, but if you are, did you hear everyone cheering for you being on vacation, friend? Okay, that's really good. We are grateful to be beginning a new worship series this morning, and we're calling it Portrait Summer. And this is the first of our, composite portraits, how's that? From our young friends who have been painting since June. And so already some of them have come up and found their squares. And artist in residence, Eric Castellanos, is helping them. And we will have different portraits over the summer. And I invite you at any time during worship, there are other works of art up here on the altar, and they will be with us all summer as we lift up lesser known people that are in our biblical tradition. So we are grateful for that. I also want to say that we're going to learn two songs during worship today. So that's just a heads up. One is new to everyone, I think. And one is, I'm going to call it semi-new. Some of us may know it, and some of us have never heard it before. So that's just a heads up that our fabulous musicians would love your cooperation in learning, right? And now on this beautiful, warm morning when we are grateful for the air conditioning, I invite you to rise either in body and spirit. We're going to move into a very creative version of a song that may sound familiar, but has different words.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. You are speaking truth to power. You are living.
The black frame holds the portrait, treasures it, sets it off from the wall's infinity, like silence after and before. Not to mock or force a lack, but issue forth, confer a name, echo its colors, answer back its lines and shapes in rhyme, and draw your eye to beauty, not of an image, but of the one you know. Not ink or paint, but love. Given, not made, untakeable, not cut off, but heightened by the loving embrace of the black frame.
Spreading like a virus, hate is cheap. From afar it costs you nothing. Sister, take my hand. Brother, we will stand. Open up your heart and find love is turning off its tables, breaking off chains. When I see you in a stranger, no longer a slave. Turning over tables, tearing down walls, building up the bridges between us all. Let courage be my willingness to listen, so I can feel the wounds on my heart. Let seeds of peace grow in hearts around us, that trees of hope give shade to human God. Sister, take my hand. Brother, we will stand. Open up your heart and find love is turning over tables, breaking up chains. No longer a slave, turning over tables, tearing down walls, building up the bridges between us all.
When will we stand for love? When will we stand for love? When will we stand for love?
Love can stand.
See you in a stranger, no longer a slave.
It's all good. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. I always wanted to do this. You get my love. You get my love. We all get this love. Hence, we're standing in love. We welcome those gathering online at the table.live. Our online host today is Lynn Edison. We're excited to have Rise Up Bread available again this morning outside for those in person. You may purchase bread by using a QR code after worship. Rise Up will be offering a few different breads beginning July 16th, and we hope you will pre-order today at our website. You will also find flowers and produce subscription available for our farm in Hollywood Park on our website as well. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word new on the number on the screen. When you feel ready to connect with others and learn more about the table, our co-pastors lead a series called Growing in Faith, which is designed to help newcomers learn more about our community and life together here at the table. A retreat was hosted earlier this morning at the table, and we have two more Growing in Faith retreats scheduled for this summer. First, a retreat here at the table in Sacramento on August 11th and 12th, and a second, another retreat at Davis UMC on August 25th and 26th. We invite you to learn more and sign up for the one which works best for you on our website, thetableumc.org. So during this week, I have been calling a couple of members here who has been signing up with our hospitality team, and I found out a very neat app, which surprised to me, which was last Sunday. It's called Church Center, and it's such an amazing app. It's like Facebook for the table. So everybody will get to see each other. You'll have your own account, and you'll see everything, your profile, is what you have done, what you're doing, and it's a very neat app. And there will be someone at the next table, next step, and would explain you about Church Center. It's very easy to log in. And thanks to Lisa, Bob, and Debbie again for, you know, making our hospitality and planning into an organizing planning center. So thank you so much. We invite you to stand in body or spirit and join our music team in song. This is our version of a song called Somebody's Hurting My Brother.
You guys all get a part.
Yes.
So we'll teach it to you first, and then we'll all sing together. So the part you have is far too long. Can everybody sing that? Ready to go? Far too long. And feel free to harmonize if you want to add your own part on that. You feel free. But that's your part. So I'll sing, somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on far too long. Yes, it's gone on far too long. Oh, it's gone on far too long. And then I'll sing, I said, somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on far too long. And we actually have one more part together. It goes, and we won't be silent anymore. Can we all sing that last part together? And we won't be silent anymore. Beautiful, you got it. Should we keep going? Okay, next one.
Somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on far too long. Oh, it's gone on far too long. And it's gone on far too long. I said somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on far too long. And
too long.
Oh, our scent is gone on far too long. This is gone on far too long.
Good morning. Welcome to the table, whether in person or online on this hot July morning. Thank you, Jesus, for incredible musicians. And thank you, Jesus, for an amazing air conditioning system. My name is Bob Martinez. Welcome. And at this time, I want to invite our children to move to the A-frame. Actually, they should move outside into the sprinklers or something. So our volunteer leaders will take them for summer children's activities. Our musicians are going to help out with some mocking music. While we have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame, throughout worship at 9:30 and at 11, summer children's activities is designed for children in elementary school with a story and art in the A-frame, and we also have an opportunity for them to play outside in the play yard until it gets too hot. We invite teens and adults once again to help this summer by signing up for a date on our website. Please do. Our reading this morning comes from Exodus 1, chapters 8 through 22. I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Now, a new king, a new pharaoh, arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us, and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on the Israelites. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live."
Trying to make sure I have everything up here. Yeah. It's a little bit like when we came back out after pandemic for me right now. I've been here, but I haven't been here by myself. I'm not really by myself. I have all kinds of people here in this room and online, and I am really grateful that Pastor Matt, as I said, is able to be away this week. I'm also grateful to be up here, actually, and preaching. Yeah, yay. Yeah, it's a sign to me that my body is actually gaining more strength and that the new regimen, I'm finishing up week three, it's way less hard. I'll just say it that way, and I didn't cuss, and that's good. Right? And I have a little bit of hair growing, and that's really good too. Yeah. I let Bev touch it. Yeah. It really feels fun, actually, which shocks me. It just shocks me. Never had hair like this, like, except when I was born, which I don't remember. And I digress, and Matt's not here, so who's Jean? Keep me on task. She's in my kitchen table. It's like, okay, girl. This last week, my daughter Sophia visited a friend in the ocean town of Santa Cruz. We love the ocean in our family, and she called my attention to the local paper there. It's called the Santa Cruz Sentinel. I love little local papers, right? And in it was a guest commentary by a local author. Her name's Amy Chin Mills. And she shared a story about her recent trip to Yosemite. And since Matt and Sarah and Eleanor are going to Yosemite, it especially caught my attention. There she is. She also has a podcast, and I invite you to look her up, Amy Chin, C-H-E-N Mills. While she was there, she bought a jar of jam in the Valley store. And she wrote this at the beginning of her commentary. On the neck of the jar, tied with string, hung highlights of the park's history, including this one. First visitors to Yosemite, 1851. Of course, she writes, these were not the first visitors to Yosemite. These were the first white Euro-American, European, actually, visitors to Yosemite, and they were not visitors. Actually, they were the Mariposa Battalion, and they were led by settler James Savage, who was pursuing the native Awanichis, who were led by Chief Tenaya. Shortly after this visit, California military forces burned the tribe's village, destroyed all their food storage, killed the chief's sons, sound familiar? And forced the tribe out of the Yosemite Valley. And then she wrote, clearly the jam maker's view on Yosemite history is as narrow, and the lens through which they look at history is narrow as many of us's is. And it's distorted, that narrowness comes from a distortion by those of us who are Eurocentric, white, and hold that viewpoint, which, to put it mildly, overlooks a lot. It's not also just the true history of California that is ignored. Our Jewish and Christian histories tend to be read similarly. So this summer, we've selected 9 bold stories of those who are often overlooked in our biblical narratives for our summer worship series, which we're calling Portrait Summer. And Corey created not the art within each portrait each week, but the whole setting for all of that and that. And it feels really appropriate for us to begin this series today, right? As we move into the week in which the United States observes the 4th of July. Because in 1776, on July 4th, in case anyone doesn't know, the Declaration of Independence was approved by the Continental Congress, which made the United States' separation from Great Britain official. Indeed, the fireworks, at least in my neighborhood, have already begun. Unfortunately, many, if not most, of our July 4th celebrations place a disproportionate emphasis on a narrative of American glory and freedom, while at the same time glossing over or actually even refusing often to acknowledge the Native American indigenous people's history of genocide at the same time. Haitian American anthropologist Dr. Michel Rolf Trouillot, he wrote this: commemorations sanitize the messy history lived by the actors. So I say, let's say yes to the mess today. Right? There's all kinds of ways to say yes to the mess. And we are going to delve deeper today into the stories of some bold women, which are often overlooked in scripture. And first, we're going to turn to the stories of Shipra and Pua. They were midwives who subverted the evil directions, as we heard Bob read, of their ruler, who ordered not genocide, but infanticide. What we know of their story actually is pretty limited, but we can glean a lot from a little. So basically, as I said, we know they were midwives who lived in Egypt and who helped birth the babies. And those were babies of both Egyptian and Hebrew women. And as a reminder, or for some of us, this may be new information, in this part of the biblical narrative, Egypt is the ruling group of people, okay? And the Hebrew people are enslaved by the Egyptian leaders. We don't know if the midwives were Egyptian or Hebrews or some other race. We don't know that. The text doesn't make it clear. What is important, though, is that they were there to help any woman of any race give birth. They were more concerned about healthy moms and babies than they were concerned about where they came from. So Shipra and Pua lived in a time in Egypt where the new pharaoh or king of Egypt became fearful of the Hebrews because their numbers were growing very large. The Egyptian pharaoh either did not know or forgot their historical ties and commitments of the Hebrew people to the Egyptians, forgot how the Hebrew ancestor, who was named Joseph, had actually saved the Egyptian from starvation, and so he enslaved the Hebrews. With the families of the enslaved Hebrews continuing to grow, the pharaoh then decided on a new plan. His new plan was to kill all the Hebrew male babies when they were born. And that would, in his mind, surely reduce the population, like putting up a wall or something like that. What the pharaoh had not anticipated was that the midwives represented in the story by Shipra and Pua had a conscience. And they believed deeply in the sacredness of life. That way the Bible says it is that they feared God and did not do as the pharaoh commanded. And if this story were written today, it might say that they actually loved God and understood that all babies are precious in God's sight, and therefore they would not carry out the president's or the king's orders. It might say that the midwives were in the business of life and not death. Word somehow gets back to the pharaoh that there are male babies surviving, despite his ruling. And the Pharaoh calls the midwives in and says, "What's going on? I ordered you to kill the male babies." Their reply is deceptively simple. This is the greatest reply, I think, in the biblical record. "Oh, the Hebrew women are so vigorous that they give birth before we can get there to assist them." And this is where sexism really goes in your favor, because what's he going to do? Say he knows all about it? Right? Remember the part where I said unclean women, separate? Yeah. So what does he know? A la Emily Dickinson, the midwives tell it slant. The nature of this reply to Pharaoh was crucial to the outcome of the story. If they had simply told the Pharaoh, which in all honesty is more my style, I am not a subtle person, you may have noticed. So I can hear it in my mind. "Look, we believe all babies are precious in God's sight. You are wrong," right? If that had been their reply, they would have been killed, right? Right off the bat. Maybe put in prison. And someone else would have been recruited to replace them. Instead, with creative resistance, Shipra and Pua tell it to the Pharaoh slant. I just love that, because it's as though they say, there's nothing we can do. And so they defeat, at least temporarily, the evil intentions of the Pharaoh. In societies such as theirs, where the Pharaoh is all powerful and whose word is law, it is sometimes important, actually, to use deception in one's reply to protect innocent people or to achieve a greater good. This is all, actually, we know of Shipra and Pua, but the story really doesn't end there. Exodus 1:22, right at the end, Bob read it, records the Pharaoh's next strategy for holding on to power. It says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy," so all the people, "every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." So, about that time, a woman named Jochebed was the Hebrew mother of a male infant. And she, much like the midwives Shipra and Pua, creatively resists as well. Rather than obey Pharaoh, she hid her infant son for about 3 months and then waterproofed a basket, which she placed in the reeds of a river along the bank, hoping someone would come along and rescue him. His older sister, who we believe to be named Miriam, watched over him from a safe distance each day. And eventually someone did come. And that someone was a woman who rescued the baby out of the river. His sister came forward when she saw that happening and offered generously to find a nurse to help this woman raise the baby. And the woman agreed. And the sister Miriam ran quickly home to get her mother, Jochebed, who became the nurse for the baby. Ah, that's just amazing. And it's such a powerful story of creative resistance by those on the underside of history. And to make the story even more powerfully disruptive, and I'm especially talking to all of us, but the teenagers in the room, who was the rescuer? The teenage daughter of the Pharaoh. The daughter of the Egyptian Pharaoh rescued the baby, and she named him Moses. Maybe you've heard that name. Moses' birth mother and birth sister were clever and courageous, and even greater risking was the daughter of the Pharaoh, who defied her own dad and all of his power and all of his privilege. And she knowingly brought one of those Hebrew infants that he had ordered to be killed not once but twice into his palace and raised him right under her dad's nose. All of these women knew that the Pharaoh's policies were futile and immoral. And when this story is usually told, it's from the lens of Moses is a hero, right? Because he goes on to lead the people. And that frame on the portrait, it does lead to one kind of a freedom story, because Moses is a hero in his own right. But without these women, his birth mom, his birth sister, his foster mother, the portrait of an adult Moses would never have been possible. He and countless other infant boys were kept alive by the creative resistance and courageous actions of women, and the creative resistance embodied by Shipra and Pua lived on in all of the women around them. And although there is a bit of a way that this story has a happy ending, let us not look away from the indictment it carries within its story form upon powerful, privileged people who oppress those with less power and privilege, lest our commemoration sanitize the messy history, right, by the actors. The Egyptians held all the political, economic, and social power over the Hebrew people, and they chose to be ruthless instead of kind. They chose terrorism over those they enslaved. The Pharaoh assumed that the women under his rule were weak and were harmless. And I just want to note for us that the four women, the midwives, birth mother, and sister, are all named in the biblical record, and the Pharaoh is not. They've worked really hard to find his name, but they've never been able to figure out who that was. And these four named women ultimately brought down his kingdom. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Resistance to oppression often begins with small actions in your own radius. The midwives used what power they had to resist. And when we think about the immensity and tenacity of the systems of marginalization in our day, it can be overwhelming and demoralizing. Just these last few days, we're reminded again through the Supreme Court rulings and anti-queer, anti-trans legislation. Just to mention one or two things. But let us not forget that those same systems are counting on us to feel overwhelmed and demoralized, see? That we will be overwhelmed and therefore harmless, just like the Pharaoh imagined the women were. And when one person challenges the system, sometimes others join in. And we find co-conspirators. Maybe it's no coincidence that our story today tells of women faithfully acting in collaboration with others. They're not lone rangers, right? Shipra and Pua, then Jochebed and Miriam, they work together. The guest commentary in that Santa Cruz Sentinel about Yosemite by that local author, Amy Chin Mills, is itself a powerful reminder because she offers a potentially provocative through line from the creative resistance of midwives under Egyptian enslavement all the way through to today here in California. Because she wrote the editorial because there's a community college down there in Santa Cruz area. It's called Cabrillo College. Maybe you've heard of it. And Cabrillo College is in the process of changing its name. Much like Sutter Middle School, just down the street, which will be renamed this summer, maybe some of you didn't know that, it will be renamed Miwok Middle School in honor of the Miwok people who first lived in this region. So in July of 2020, more than 100 Cabrillo students, staff, and faculty submitted a petition requesting the name change after discovering that the school's namesake, who is a 16th century Spanish explorer, Juan Rodriguez Cabrillo, He held a legacy of colonialism and enslavement. His native country of Spain enslaved indigenous Guatemalans, and their enforced labor under his direction built his complete wealth and power and status, which afforded him to be able to be wealthy enough to explore the California coast. And Amy Chin Mills wrote in support of the name change. That's what she was really writing about. And here's a longer quote, but I wanted to share it with you. In the body of the letter, she writes, "Comments in this paper include the continued whitewashing of Juan Rodriguez Cabrillo, even by the editorial board, as a simple explorer and not a slave owner and perpetuator of indigenous genocide. The half of me that is a person of color is frankly horrified. Charges of weakening the legacy of Cabrillo, of picking a name that is hard to pronounce or doesn't sound right, sound to me like the petulant, ridiculous excuses of a white dominant culture that is unwilling to be slightly inconvenienced in order to repair the damages and genocide perpetuated on indigenous people of the Americas by colonialists and plunderers. The Ama Mutsun tribal band, most of whom have been displaced in the Santa Cruz area, return to their ancestral lands here constantly to restore native plants, to educate us for justice, to lead controlled ceremonial burns, and to be beacons of earth stewardship, asking nothing from us in return. And this is how we repay them." Our United Methodist Baptismal Covenant includes this question: do you accept the freedom and power God gives you? And sometimes we're answering for ourselves, sometimes we're answering for our children, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We ask that, and then those of us who have already been baptized, we renew that here. Every year. It's really hard work. Resisting evil does not make one popular and doesn't often get you a lot of likes. Often evil is subtle and it's entrenched. And when someone challenges the ways we have always done things and points out how it contributes to evil, we can become uncomfortable. And many wish those do-gooders, you've heard that phrase, would just, like, don't get so riled up. Relax. Be quiet is what they want. And leave things as they are. But we are followers and friends, as we learned last week, of Jesus, who is never recorded as telling anyone I know to, like, don't do that. Be quiet about your resistance in the face of evil. In fact, Jesus models open disagreement. So that's a lot. All of that's a lot. And here's the invitation. Can we be a little bit more like Shipra and Pua, Jochebed and Miriam? Can we find creative ways to resist by telling things slant? Maybe we this week can find our own subversive ways. So just take a moment and breathe. Where in your life might you think about doing that right now? What would resistance even look like? I don't presume to be able to tell you. Who around you is already resisting evil, and how might you maybe collaborate with them? It just might be as simple as a letter to the editor. or as risky as adopting a baby. Amen. Thank you for giving me that moment of silence in between. As we wonder and contemplate where we might resist evil, I invite you to include on your list the breaking of bread at an open table, wherever that is, that welcomes everyone, which is God's table, right? And we pause every week before we approach God's table to acknowledge the ways in which we say or take a pass on resistance, where we look the other way. And we say this out loud. The church calls this a prayer of confession, which we join in. And part of our hope is also that we hear the volume of the voices around us so that we know that we are not alone in this. So I invite you, wherever you are, online or here in the room, to rise in body or spirit. And let us pray this prayer of confession together. God of grace, more often than not, we sanitize our harm to make it seem like good. Rather than resisting evil ourselves, we wait for others to step forward first. Forgive us, we pray. Embolden us with the courage of our convictions. Amen. Friends, God's love flows freely on all of our efforts, small and large and in between. So may we feel emboldened in God's loving forgiveness to really allow God's love to help us feel safer, to lift up our voices, and to know that we are forgiven and God's children this day and every day. Let's say amen. Amen. And let us join now in the call and response, which has become a way of the church throughout the generations to recognize the presence of Christ in each other. May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen.
Yeah.
guide us into the Lord's Prayer, which was shared long ago and has been translated in so many different ways and paraphrased. And this morning we share one paraphrase that comes to us from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be. Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit on all of us gathered in many places. Pour out your Spirit, God, on the gifts that are before us. And make these gifts the body and the love of Christ. And make all of us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love and in the United Methodist tradition. Here, I want to share that on the platters that you will see as you come forward for this meal, the cup always has grape juice in it, and the bread is there that was baked for us this morning, and there are always crackers that don't have gluten in them for those of us for whom gluten is not okay. We want everyone to know that when we say all are welcome, that really means everyone. We are also mindful that there are people in this room for whom this is a new thing. And for many of us, it's a life practice. Most of us are somewhere in between. And so we honor always people's own decision making and their listening to the prompt within their bodies for when God calls them to this table. There's nothing you can do to make a mistake about it. We watch over each other in love here. There will be two stations here at the front and one at the back. There are candles all around this sanctuary for kneeling or standing for you to light a candle in prayer. You're also welcome to stay exactly where you are. Take in a few deep breaths and just rest in God's love. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life, broken for me, for you, for God's whole world. And there is the cup of God's new covenant, which is poured out for me, for you, for God's whole world. Thanks to be to God. Let's say amen. Come when you are ready. Thank you. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery through which you so often reveal yourself to all of creation. May your peace make us one and call us to love one another in the name of the one who is our hope, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please stay at the candles in prayer for as long as your heart is telling you to do so. I want to just say a few words about the many ways to also, in addition, respond to God's love by coming to the table. We also are people who give generously in support of the ministries here at the table and beyond, because that generous giving makes ministry possible and allows us to sometimes be creative in our resistance, right? So thank you for practicing our faith, your faith, and sharing generously. Sarnit said it, but I want to remind you that Rise Up loaves are for sale today, and very shortly, or maybe already, where's Lisa? You can order online already, right? For July? Yes. Okay, so you can pre-order for the whole month of July if you would like to not stand in line after today and have a loaf, or you could buy two and give one to your 29-year-old son who finishes it by Tuesday, right? There are also subscriptions for flowers and some for sale outside, and there will be produce subscriptions at all, and this begins this Saturday at the table form. I think I said all that right. My coach is nodding, so that's good. We want to remind you that you can always ask questions at the next steps table, and please don't assume as you look around that everyone who's in this room has always been here forever and ever, amen. Because I can look around and see people who are new right now. And so just introduce yourself. That may be a form of creative resistance right there, is to be open and welcoming of anyone that you see that you don't know. We call them neighbor and friends. We're going to learn a song as we're going out, right? This is brand new, and it's really cool. I think we're going to like it. Go. Who's doing it? Who's doing it? Not me.
There are three parts to this song. The first part is the highest part. So everyone with higher voices, or if you want to sing the melody, this is the part you will sing. Can I get a... Okay, so here it goes. We are on this earth to love. Okay. So I'll sing it one more time, and then feel free to join in. I'll sing it a few times. We are on this earth to love. 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 So that's the highest part.
If you want to sing a little bit lower than that for mid-range voices, your part goes like this. We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are.
All right, and if you want a third one here, this one is for you. Let's see.
We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are
That's actually, I think, the hardest one. It kind of slides in there. See what just happened? We just started with Colette, and then our whole voices came together, and then the musicians made us sound amazing. Like, it sounded amazing. And that is what we can do when we creatively resist and collaborate with those around us for God's love and justice. So go forth ready to collaborate just like that. You've already done the hardest thing maybe you've done today, is to give yourself over, right? And to try something new. So as you gather in all the places on 4th of July, I hope you hear that song. We are on this earth to love. Let that be our mantra going forth. Amen. Go in peace.